As we prepare to look into God's Word, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew's Gospel, the 19th chapter. Matthew, the 19th chapter. We'll read several verses of a pretty familiar Gospel story, Matthew chapter 19. Beginning to read now in verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life, or that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, so here's the commentary, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. With that verse, we'll end our reading, and would you join me? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, let's pray, and ask the Lord to meet with us. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for each person whom you've assembled here today in our worship service at Calvary Baptist Church. Thank you, Father, that around the town, the county, the Commonwealth, our country, and the world, we know that there are others of like precious faith who meet at their appointed hour of worship to honor thee and to set apart that first day of the week and to ask, Father, for your guidance and for your blessing in our lives. Open our hearts, Father, as we come to this service. May we glean from the message and from the music and from all the constituent elements that are involved in this service, that input, that help, that encouragement, that wisdom that comes from on high, that we need, Lord, to move on now through this new week that's becoming, and also, Father, for grace and encouragement in our personal lives. Thank you, one, for the wonderful truth, Father, that You know our down-sitting and our uprising. You understand our thoughts afar off. Thank you that you know us today as individuals. We trust, Lord, that you have guided in the preparations of the heart, not only in the preacher, but also in the listener. And I pray, Father, that you would just take the things that are presented today, guide in what is said. But whatever is said, we know, Lord, that you can go above and beyond that by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring application to bear in each heart and life, just as we need. Right where we are, right where we sit. And we thank you for that. We pray especially, Lord, that if there's anyone here today who's outside of grace, maybe they don't mean to, Lord. Maybe they just never have truly had a time when they've trusted Christ as personal Savior. Couldn't honestly say that if they died today, they know they'd go to heaven. And Lord, if we have a situation like that or more here today, open the heart of that individual and the eyes to the wonderful grace of God, to the outstretched arms of Jesus, to the precious cleansing power of the blood, and to the wonderful truth that salvation is by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing, that everything that's necessary to do in order to bring us a home in heaven has been done by Jesus on the cross of Calvary, only for remains for us to do business with God, to confess our sins, and to accept the free gift of eternal life. And so use our service. Bless those that handle our children. Keep them safe, and also, Father, give them wisdom and guidance in the lessons they present, and may it be profitable along the same prayers that we've made for ourselves in the lives of these children. And we'll thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wasn't preparing, really, to preach this morning, and then those events took place that made me feel I needed to be here, and so I was praying about what God would have for today. And one thing that struck me right away is that, you know, here we are, and it is the last Sunday of January, 28 January, and I was sort of thinking to myself, well, I can't speak for your situation, but I know for me it seems like things have been so busy, so much water goes under the bridge, that any thought of the new year seems like about 2 months away, maybe 3 months away. Still, though, we had a number of messages that sought to lay some things on our heart with regard to the beginning of the new year. I like the new year. I like the fact that God oftentimes gives us new beginnings. I think we need new beginnings. I think we need opportunities to look back, see where we've come, where we've been, the blessings we've had, some of the goals maybe that we had that we didn't quite measure up to, and some of the things that really God is speaking to our heart about this new year and things that we ought to line out for ourselves and try to do better this year and try to be certain that we put some things in place that will help us grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I recognize that New Year's resolutions and those types of things are probably a distant memory. And I probably have stopped preaching and gone to meddling if I were to ask you, how are you doing with any that you made? So I won't do that. How are you doing with any you made? Anyway, I want to talk about something today that I think the Lord laid on my heart and I trust will be helpful for us today. Your goals and ambitions for this new year, and the Lord laid on my heart as I was thinking about this to bring you a message this morning that I call the rich men of the Gospels. You say, well, Pastor, people's goals and ambitions for the new year or for life in general are not always limited to money. Well, I recognize that, but I think money's probably a good place to hit the nail on the head. I think if you have yourself squared away in that area, you probably have a good outlook on what you need to do in the other areas. And I noticed something's kind of interesting. The minute you say the word money, the minute somebody thinks you're going to talk to them about money, everybody's complexion changes. The whole demeanor in the room changes. For those of you that know what I'm talking about with this particular illustration, this is not negative at all. This is just, to me, it's humorous. But in a meeting recently with a businessman, we were going along, and of course, in his particular position at the time, he's the salesman. And so we're going along, and we're listening to the presentation, and we're listening to the product, and we're listening to these things, trying to determine. And then at the end of the meeting, though, the emphasis sort of switched, because we wanted to make sort of a little counter proposal about an area where he might get involved in helping. And I thought it was really humorous because I enjoy this individual. I've been around him some in meetings, but I just noticed that the demeanor changed entirely. It went from some degree of jocularity and freeness to sobriety. I mean, you know, this is just the way it is. Somebody thinks you're going to talk to them about their money or ask them for something, and right away everything changes. They tell you, preacher, don't preach on money. Well, I just want you to think about the subject this morning, because I think as we think about our goals and ambitions, this one just sort of brings it right down to where we live. And if we can kind of be squared away in this area, maybe we can be squared away in most of what we're looking at and thinking about for the Lord. So I got to thinking about the rich men of the Gospels. And I want you to think with me about them this morning. Here's what I discovered. Guess what? You know, while Jesus made some references of a general nature to riches or to the rich, in other words, not assigned to any particular individual, no specific story, you will find that there are five rich men in the Gospels that Jesus talks about. There are five that he describes. Not always does he give a name, but there are five that he tells a story about. Now, here they are, the one that we read about, the rich young ruler. Then you come to Matthew chapter 27, and there's a reference to Joseph of Arimathea, and verse 57 tells us that he was rich. Then it's easy to come over to Luke's Gospel to find the remaining three. When you come over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, you find the parable of the rich fool. Quite a bit of description is given to us about this individual, no name. Then you come to Luke chapter 16, and another very well-known story, the rich man who is in tandem with the person whose name is given, whose name is Lazarus, where you have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And finally, you come to Luke chapter 19 and verse 2, and in the opening verses of Luke chapter 19, you have the story of a man, and his name is given, called Zacchaeus. And verse number 2 tells us that he was rich. Now, you find some startling things when you analyze these stories. First of all, you find that much of what is there is negative. What do I mean by that? Well, you've got five, and four out of the five, what happens, or the overtone of the story, isn't good. Two of them are lost. The parable of the rich fool. This man, his soul was required of him. He did not know the Lord. He was a lost man. Obviously, in Luke chapter 16, the parable or the story of the rich man and Lazarus. this man is lost. The Bible tells us so. It says in hell, he opens his eyes, he's in torments. Two of them are lost. One of them, the rich young ruler, whom we have read about in our text this morning, our opening text, walks right away from Christ. And the other, Zacchaeus, is a cheat. Only one of them, Joseph of Arimathea, is mentioned in a completely positive light. That's kind of interesting. It means that 80% of the people that Jesus talked about in his stories, riches had a poor influence in their life. Money had a poor influence in their life. So this morning, I want to talk a little bit about this. When we're done and as we go through, I think you'll find something that really struck me. It's kind of how I want to present this message this morning. When you find that analysis and when you find that statistic that 4 out of the 5 of them are mentioned to us in a negative light, it sort of begs the question, and this is what goes to the idea of our goals and ambitions, do I really want to be rich? You hear people talk about that all the time. Do I really want to be rich? You know, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 4 says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Labor not to be rich. How many folk do you know who are doing that very thing? And it's interesting that it couples, the Bible in that verse couples the exhortation, labor not to be rich, with that little counterpoint in the proverb that says, cease from thine own wisdom. Wonder why those two are put together. Well, because it's human wisdom. It's natural man's wisdom. It's the wisdom of the flesh. It's the wisdom of the world to think that money will solve all your problems. If you just have enough money, you'll be secure. If you just have enough money, you'll be happy. If you just have enough money, that'll indicate that, like the rich young ruler thought, that God must be very pleased with you because he's blessing you and giving you all these things, and you must be assured of heaven because he's done all these wonderful things for you. And that's human wisdom. But when you look at life and when you look at the Bible, you find out that money really isn't a security. It breeds a false security. It makes us proud and independent and self-reliant when we have too much of it or when we don't relate to it rightly. It has some very corrupting influences on people, as we'll see as we look at these people this morning. So I have 4 things. There's 4 guys. I want to mention 4 things to you, begging the question, do we really want to be rich? I know what you're thinking. Well, I've just tried for a while. Well, I would say to you at the outset, so please don't get nervous, I don't find Jesus saying point blank anywhere that it's wrong to be rich. I don't see the Bible condemning riches anywhere. The Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So we got that straight, but what we're finding is, wow, this is kind of like anger. A little goes a long way in the negative direction, and it takes a person under the great control of the Holy Spirit to manage it in such a way that it does not have these corrupting influences. So that's what I want to talk about in the message this morning. I'll just give you 4 things to think about as we think about these 4 people. First of all, when I look at the guy in the first text that we read this morning, I find that they hinder. Many, many times they hinder. Did you notice when I pointed out the commentary? We have the story of the man, he comes to Jesus, good master, what things shall I do to inherit eternal life and so forth. When the whole exchange is over and he's walked away from the Lord, look what it says in verse 23. Jesus says to his disciples, see, here's the commentary. Here's the thing we need to learn from this. He says, verily, I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, with difficulty, it's hard. It presents a hindrance. It presents a stumbling block to many people who have riches to be concerned about and open to spiritual things. Now, this particular story, and this is interesting, I'll read this for you so you can keep your finger where you are. But this particular story is given to us in all 3 of the Synoptic Gospels. That is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Listen to the very same commentary in Mark chapter 10, verse 13. It says, if I can get there, 23, sorry. Mark 10, 23. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. And Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Well, and then you consult Luke, and the very same commentary is given, Luke chapter 18 and verse 23. Luke 18, 23, "And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?'" Now, folks, you know, when you think about it, this, I guess if you were to look for a quick way to summarize what you would say about this guy accurately from what's given to us in the Scripture, you would say he was a decent chap. That might sound British, but that, I think that's probably a good way to put it. You would say he is a decent chap. Why do I say he was a decent chap? Well, first of all, I think he was dead sincere. And the reason that I think he's dead sincere, and I don't think that that's without authority from the Scripture, is because when you look in Mark's account of it, he comes to Jesus and he says, "All these things have I done from my youth up," after the Lord says to him about these things to do. And then it makes a very interesting statement. It says, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest.'" I don't think it would make that comment about Jesus in his response to this man if this man were truly not a sincere person. He was a decent chap. We know he was religious. I guess the best way we would think of somebody like this, we would think, you know, this is a young man who was brought up in Sunday school, brought up in church. Maybe he even went to the Christian school, whatever. And he's been around and he's a good kid. And he has right moral values, and he comes to church, and he's at the services, and he sings in the choir, or helps with the bus ministry, or whatever. He's just a good kid. But he walks away from Jesus. He comes burdened about this matter of eternal life, and when the Lord tells him what's necessary to get this issue settled in his life, he walks away. What does that tell you about riches? What does that tell you about the danger of riches? It tells you they can be a tremendous hindrance. They can be a tremendous stumbling block to your walk with the Lord, to coming to the Lord in the first place. And if you know the Lord, they can become a tremendous stumbling block to really doing what you know you need to do. How do I know this? Well, I see him, first of all, as a very self-reliant person, as a very independent person. And why do I say this? Because I notice in our text, which we read verse 16, "Behold, one came," this is Matthew 19, "and said unto him, 'Good master, what good thing shall I do?'" He was expecting to do something, and that's human nature too. But then I look a little bit further, and when the Lord tells him after this the things that are necessary, you'll notice in verse 21, "Jesus saith unto him, 'If thou be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.'" Now, there's a threefold progression in that verse. He says, sell, give, follow. You see it? Look at that verse again. "If thou wilt be perfect, go sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." Sell, give, follow. Well, the Lord's just meeting him on his own terms. We know that those things don't merit a person a home in heaven. But the point is this. When the Lord told him that, if you were going to look for a word to summarize this, sell, give, follow. Well, Jesus was talking about sacrifice. And what Jesus was really putting his finger on was the fact that all these other commandments he'd kept, but the one that he hadn't kept is the one that says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Because his riches were his God and he walked away from Jesus. But here's the practical point. They were a stumbling block for him when the time of sacrifice came. Now, you know, beloved, many times the Lord calls upon us for things that he would like to use us to do. Sometimes it involves sacrifice. And our attachment to riches keeps us from being willing to do the thing that God wants us to do. I'm just going to share my heart with you as a pastor. This coming summer, early in the summer, I will have been here 18 years. Some of you folks, I don't go check the records, I just know it's so. Some of you folks still don't have this settled in your life, that the tithe is the Lord's. You see, money is a stumbling block to you. You can't turn loose of that. You don't have the freedom to do what you know you really ought to do. And the reason you don't do that is exactly what we're talking about right here. Money is a hindrance. It's a hindrance to you taking a step in your life that would put a whole perspective on things. The right kind of perspective of stewardship is the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. It's not just your money, it's your time that belongs to God. You know, folks, God can cut my time off right now if he wants to. And I really, the more I live, the more I really regard my time as more precious than my money. I have to have the money to do certain things that I want to do, but I begin to regard the time almost more important and precious than I do the money. But I'm well aware of the fact that, you know what, just like with whatever money he puts at my disposal, he puts a certain amount of time at my disposal, he puts a certain amount of talent at my disposal, and it all belongs to him. It's just given to me as a stewardship. And if I don't have the right outlook on that, it's going to be a stumbling block and a hindrance for me serving God with my life. How many times has God called upon you for something? Maybe it isn't even money. Somebody came and said, would you teach a Sunday school class? Somebody said, would you come and do this? But you can't make that sacrifice because it's a heart issue. And it's a hindrance to you. It's something you really have to watch when it comes to money, because the more it's there and the more we begin to cling to it, well, we'll see this as things unfold. Let's turn over to Luke and we'll turn to chapter 12. Look at the second guy. So this layers now, like a cake, this layers. With the first guy, we see a truth. Lots of things you could say, but the truth I wanted to point out is riches, they hinder. Many, many times they are a hindrance to us, a stumbling block to us. Let's look at the second guy. And here I think we see they consume. In Luke chapter 12, you're familiar with this story. Let me just read a couple of the verses. It says here, he spake a parable, verse 16, unto them. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall all those, and watch that next word, things be which thou hast provided? Here was a man who was absolutely consumed with riches. But you know what? There is another illustration. There are actually two illustrations of this truth in this story. The first is before you ever get to the story, and the first is the whole reason that the story is told. Because look, here it is. Jesus is speaking. He's preaching. He's teaching the people. Look at verse number 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, so forth and so on, and the Lord goes on and he begins to preach. Now watch this. You drop down to verse 13. So envision this now, okay? Maybe just think of it like church this morning. Here's the preacher. He's up here. He's going, you know, right along lickety-split. And here is a guy, verse 13, who's in the audience. He's in the congregation. Best I can tell, it just is right that way. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Boy, that warms your heart. You know, when you're up there preaching and you put your heart into this thing and labored over this message and you really have something that you want to share with people and you're burdened about it, and then some guy in a meeting or some guy in church or some guy somewhere else puts his hand up and says, oh, by the way, my pizza, I need to call for my pizza to be ready. And you think to yourself, holy smoke, this guy's light years. He hasn't absorbed one thing of what I've had to say. He doesn't have a mind or a heart for anything that's going on here. Well, that's what happens here. What's going on? This guy's not thinking about what Jesus is talking about. Man alive, folks, if you got an opportunity to hear Jesus, don't you think you'd go? Man alive, I tell you what, this guy, he doesn't even realize. He doesn't have a clue what he's got. And he's sitting there, and all he can think about is the inheritance. Whether his father died or whether he's just thinking about the future, I don't know. But he's thinking about the inheritance, and this thing is working on him. Maybe he doesn't quite get along with his brother the way he ought to get along with his brother. So he sees Jesus as an arbiter. Don't you like that? Your kids do that to you a lot. You know, they come up and... And I oftentimes say to my kids, I'm not a policeman. Well, maybe you're supposed to be once in a while, but you know what the Bible says. Go to them and ask them and work it out on your own. Don't come get me to be your big gun every time you have a problem. But that's what this guy does. That's how he wants to use Jesus. Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Why? Because he's consumed with money. Doesn't have any time to listen to spiritual things. Doesn't have any time for God. But what he does have time for and what his mind is engaged with. And guess what? How many people lose out? And how many homes are split apart? And how many families have difficulty over money? And how many marriages are lost over money? Because people are consumed by it. Because they make the mistake. And so the Lord says in the next verse, he said unto him, now here's the warning. Take heed. This is to the guy that put his hand up and says, hey, hello, would you speak to my brother? Jesus says to him, take heed and beware of covetousness. You have a problem with covetousness, he said. You're consumed with this. All you want is more, more, more. And you have the wrong outlook on life altogether. He says, because a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things. And when he tells this story, he says to him, then where shall all those things be? All those things. I tell you, life is simpler without a lot of things. Some things you need. And a few things you enjoy, and you really thank God that he chose to let you have a few things that you really enjoy. But the older you get, I'll tell you something else. The more you find out all these things, they're just in your way. Somebody's just going to have to clean them out when you're gone. Not only that, every spring comes around and you got to clean them up. And they got dust and everything, or you got to go oil them, or you got to go lubricate them, or you got to do maintenance on them, or do this and do that. It's a far better thing when a person who's a child of God wakes up and figures out that isn't life. Now, here are two people in this story, and they had no time for people, and they had no time for God, because all their time was spent with things and money. Because that's where they thought life was. The rich young ruler, it left him empty. He came to Jesus and he said, what lack I yet? It leaves you empty. It doesn't satisfy your heart. It doesn't meet your need. And then when you get into eternity, where are all those things going to be? You can't take them with you. And if you haven't lived for the reality that's beyond this life and that's in this life, Jesus said, that type of man's a fool. But they consume a lot of people. People are just, that's all they think about, money. I have to hasten on. There's more I'd like to say about some of this, but let's go over to Luke chapter 16 and look at the next one. Again, a familiar story. I'll just read a couple verses at the outset to get you in the flavor of it. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I'm just going to stop right there, because I've already got what I want to tell you about. They're a hindrance many, many times. They consume many, many people. But in this third story, we see something that scares me. It just scares me, and I hope you'll go out of here afraid of this too. They change people. They change people. Why do I say that? You can't believe it when you read this story. Here's a man. He's dressed in purple and fine linen. He fares sumptuously every day. And there's a beggar named Lazarus. Now, isn't that interesting? We know his name, but nothing in the story tells us the rich man's name. And you know why? Because there are a dime a dozen that are like this. And he can know that guy's out there at his gate. And he can know that guy is diseased. And he can know that guy is full of sores. And he can know that the only antiseptic that he has is the dogs. And in the ancient world, they weren't like your dogs. They were unclean. The only antiseptic that he had was the dogs to come and lick those old horrible sores. And all he wanted was crumbs, it says, desiring to be fed with the crumbs from the rich man's table. And he could look at that every day, or he could ignore that every day, knowing it was there and not really looking at it. But I'll suspect this about him. I'll suspect that the monster he became, the monster of callousness and indifference, the monster of greed and lack of concern and lack of pity and compassion on his fellow man, I'll just suspect that the monster he became wasn't where he started. His riches did that to him. His riches made him that way because his attitude toward them wasn't right. All you have to do is realize that this man in this story is the ancient example of the modern Scrooge. We just had a story about that in our Christmas program here, so maybe it's a good illustration to use this morning. You remember how it starts? It's close to quitting time, and Scrooge is there in his office, and Bob Cratchit is there too. And one of the visitors that comes right at the end of the day, really two people, are the people who are coming to collect, we might as well just say, alms for the poor. And those, after some pleasantries are exchanged, they find out that Marley is dead and that he actually died on Christmas Eve, the very same day that it is now, 7 years before. They finally get around to asking for a gift, and Scrooge comes back to them. Are there no prisons? Plenty of prisons, sir. And the union workhouses, are they still in operation? Yes. Yes. Both very busy, sir. Oh, I had thought from something you said that something had hindered them in their useful course. I'm very glad to hear it. And they go on to make another plea, and finally at the end of their plea, they ask him, what shall I put you down for? He says, nothing. One of them says, oh, you wish to remain anonymous? I wish to be left alone, he says. And then he goes on to talk about the fact that he gives for the help and support of these institutions that have already been mentioned, the prisons, the union workhouses. And the comeback from the people collecting the alms is something like this. Many had rather die than go there. And then those infamous lines, they come from his lips. Then they had better go and do it and reduce the surplus population. But you know what, folks? The thing that's so interesting about that isn't how he started out. Which is what the whole story unfolds, because when the first spirit, the spirit of Christmas past, comes, what happens? He's taken back into the past. And here the first scene that we see, here he is, young Ebenezer, a boy, in that schoolroom by himself, that cold schoolroom, reading a book. And the different scenes, Ali Baba and from Robinson Crusoe, come before our eyes. And finally his sister Fan comes with good news. Because his father, who towards him had been hard-hearted because he blamed him for the death of his wife, it's good news. Dad wants you to come home for Christmas. And the scene goes on from there, and we see different things about his youth. Then we're taken to old Fezziwig. That, to me, is one of my favorites. It depends on how the story is told and who the actors are, but old Fezziwig, that's one of my favorite scenes. And here we are, and it's young Ebenezer now, a young man, and he's an apprentice at Fezziwig's warehouse. And sure enough, it comes 7 o'clock, and Fezziwig gives orders, shut the doors, bar the windows, it's Christmas Eve. And the musicians come out, and some food and so forth for his employees that he's gotten together, all of that they break out, and they have merriment and a good time together. And here's young Ebenezer, a young lady there has caught his eye. He's taken a shine to a young lady by the name of Belle. And he has such a good time at that place. And then the scene changes again. And now on a bench, he's approached by Belle. You see, now he's not just the young teen who's the apprentice. Now he's the young man who's hardened in his ideals and hardened in his mindset. Not the young boy who had every reason to fear poverty as a result of the upbringing that he had. A reasonable concern. But now a man who doesn't have a reasonable concern any longer, but an unreasonable infatuation with being rich. And Belle, she senses that. In essence, she offers him back the ring. The engagement is broken. He's not the man he was. What's happened? He's been changed. Oh, and I love it. If you haven't seen it yet, well, you know, the George C. Scott rendition of this is good, but I'll tell you, I like one better as Patrick Stewart. The 1999 rendition that Patrick Stewart does. Of course, I'm biased because he's the captain of the Enterprise. And so I really like that. But he does such an incredible job in this thing. And there he is, watching his younger self as a young man, sitting on the bench with that beautiful girl to whom he's been engaged. And he's off to the side watching this, and she leaves, and he says, "Go after her! Go after her!" And I'm sitting there in my seat, "Yeah, Ninny, go after her! Go after her!" He can't realize what he's losing. He can't realize what's happened to him, the change that's come over him. And he will have lived to regret those words. When the second spirit comes, and it's the Christmas present, and finally at the end of that scene, the robes are drawn back, and he sees those horrible, ill-clad children, wanton ignorance, and he says to the spirit, "Can't anything be done for them? Are there no prisons, Jenny? Are there no workhouses?" And later at Bob Cratchit's, when he's worried about the empty seat and the child dying, and the Spirit says to him, "To decrease the surplus population." And he hangs his head in shame, really in both occasions. What's happened to this man? He didn't start that way. It's a portrayal in the story to show us the horrible power to become corrupted and changed and to be turned into a mean monster and ogre of greed and selfishness and callousness and lack of compassion. And then at the last, we come to Zacchaeus. Look at 19. We spend just a moment here. I'm glad to end here because even though Zacchaeus is one of the negative examples, thank God there's redemption for him. Jesus entered and passed, verse 1, through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, "This man was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner." And here Zacchaeus lets the cat out of the bag. He stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." He as much as tells us what he was before he met Jesus. A scamp and a rogue and a cheat. A man that used his position and his authority to extort money from people, and who rode the backs of poor people and common people to the wealth and luxury that he enjoyed. What do I see in this story? They tempt. Oh, how many a person has been tempted by riches. Oh, how many a person has gone down an illegal road. Oh, how many a person has ruined his life, ruined his reputation, and ruined his family by doing something under the table, by doing something that wasn't right in order to get those riches, because they become a temptation to us. Kenneth Lay, Enron, 2006. Did you know, and this may shock you, and you may want to just listen to this for a moment as I wrap this up. Did you know that he was the son of a Baptist preacher? That really reaches out to me. Why? Because I realize many times people in Christian service don't have a lot. And it is very easy to have those things turn your head. It is very easy to become distracted by those things. for those things to become a hindrance to you, or it is very easy to become so distracted by them that you branch out and start getting involved in all sorts of other things that really aren't what God called you to do. You have every right, if you're in Christian service, to expect the people you work for and the Lord to take care of your needs. But if God called you there, that's where you ought to be. Not out in business ventures, not preoccupied with all sorts of secular things, but doing the thing that God has called you to do. PhD in economics. Babied and built a company that rose to become the seventh largest corporation in the United States. Friendly enough terms with George Bush that George Bush called him Kenny Boy. Convicted 10 counts of fraud and conspiracy, 2001, lying to Wall Street and lying to people about the financial health of Enron, all the while selling stocks and pocketing millions and millions of dollars in profit. Convicted. But before the October sentence was imposed, legal experts say 25 to 40 years behind bars for him and the other guy that they convicted. July 5th, the article I read, might have been the day before, I'm not sure, right in that time frame, he died. Natural causes. So far as everybody knows, didn't take anything, no foul play, coronary heart disease, 64 years old. It became a burden too heavy to bear. What does it illustrate? It illustrates the power of riches to tempt us and reminds us of something that Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses for which we should have big, wide, open ears. When Paul tells us, verse 9, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Beloved, if somehow as we evaluate our goals in life, we could be right about those goals. If somehow we could hit the balance between not being denuded of ambition. I'm not talking about that. You show me someone who has no ambition and I'll show you somebody that I don't relate to. That's unnatural to me. That's indolence and laziness to me. But if somehow we hit that balance between proper ambition and contentment with godliness, which is exactly what Paul also says in this context, where he says in the foregoing verses, "But godliness, verse 6, with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." You won't take things. You will take what you spent with God, the time you spent with God, the things you did for God, and people. That's what you'll take. Your influence and your relationship with people and your influence and relationship with God, those you'll take. But the things, all these things, you know what, beloved? We just need to see them as tools. You do have to have them. They aren't evil in and of themselves. You have to have money to do certain things. But you see it as a tool, not as a god, and you recognize these four inherent dangers. They can be a hindrance. They consume people. They change people. And they tempt people. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So a man who's a fisherman is sitting down beside his boat, lazily, placidly looking out to the sea, enjoying himself. And a rich man, an industrialist, comes up to him and he says to him, "Why aren't you out catching fish?" He says, "Caught enough fish for today already." Guy says, "Why don't you go out and catch more fish?" He says, "What would I do with them?" The industrialist says, "Well, you could go out and catch more fish, make more money, Buy another boat. Go out, catch more fish, make more money. Buy nylon nets. Go out, buy more boats, make more money. And the guy looks at him and he says, then what would I do? And the guy said, well, you could be rich like me and enjoy life. The fisherman looks at him and says, I thought that's what I was doing. Father, help us. It's a personal subject, I realize. But it broadens out, Father, recognizing that that's just one area. What we're really talking about is the subject of Sunday school. We're talking about the heart. Out of it are the issues of life. And when we allow riches to get their tentacles deep down inside of our heart, these dangers exist. But the truth of the matter is, it isn't just riches. It's all kinds of things apart from the will of God. It could be a person. It could be a thing. All of those things have that inherent power to hinder us from your will, to consume us, to change us, to tempt us, to stand in the way of really living for Jesus and doing your will. And so on whatever level, Lord, you want to apply this today, help us to realize the great lesson of the rich men of the Gospels. When we go back and think for a moment about Joseph of Arimathea, the one who is portrayed in the positive light, we thank you, Father, in the right perspective and in balance, that there are people that you have given wealth to, money to. They have a right perspective. They know it belongs to you. And you've even given them the calling in life and the blessing in life to make that money, because they turn right around and invest it back in Christian service and in the work of the gospel. And we thank you for all of these things and ask you to continue working in our hearts. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe there's someone here this morning that says, Pastor, God has spoken to my heart. And I think about what motivates my life. And I think about where I am in life. There are some things that hinder. There are some things that have consumed me to the point that I have no time for God and other people. Just time for that other person or that thing or that money or that idea. There are some things that, now that you think of it, I am a bit of a different person. People have noticed it. Maybe it has changed me, my ambition, my pursuit of this thing, this person, money, whatever. It has tempted me. It has tempted me to give up my commitment to Christ. Pray for me this morning. Pray for me that God will help me to follow through on whatever it is that He's speaking to my heart about in the service here today. Who here this morning says, Pastor, just include me in prayer. Slip your hand up, would you? I won't embarrass you. Include me in prayer. God bless. God bless. Someone else? Anybody here this morning that says, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved? You know, that's the thing about the rich fool, and that's the thing about the rich man who was with Lazarus. There is eternity. And whether you live for money or whether you live for things or people other than spiritual pursuits, that's ignoring the reality that one day it's appointed unto man wants to die, and after this the judgment. Who here this morning says, Pastor, pray for me. I need to get this settled. I'm not really sure I've gotten a handle on this thing, or I'm not really sure that I've invited Christ into my heart and life, and I'm born again, and I know I'm on my way to heaven. Pray for me. Anybody? I'm not going to embarrass you. Just slip your hand up. Anybody anywhere? Let's stand together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, like a throne is our heart. The real question today is who or what is on it. We see from the very beginning with the rich young ruler, something else was there. Someone other than God, something other than God. And even for Christian people, Lord, that possibility exists, that temptation exists. And I pray, Father, you give us victory and strength, give us the honesty to recognize and identify that in our life where it may be an issue or a problem, and not to go the direction that these people went. Help us to be more like Joseph of Arimathea, who at the end was identified with the cross and used the means that were provided for him to lavish upon Jesus those things that he needed. I pray for those that sensed a touch from the Holy Spirit today. Just guide them, bless them, give them victory. Lord, whatever it is they're concerned about, open the eyes of their understanding to know that the way in which they need to go, and give them sweet peace as they surrender to you. I pray in Jesus' name.